Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in junior high and into high school, I used to participate in an activity called Bible quizzing. It's similar to what we would know today as what's Bible Bowl. Right? There'd be a specific book of the Bible or a specific section of the Bible that we were supposed to learn, right? Frontwards, backwards, inward, out, upside down, right side up. We had to know it through and through. And then there would be different teams that would compete to see who knew it better. Granted, at the time I participated in this, I had no clue I was going to be a pastor. But it seems fitting now that I am one. But the truth is that I'm sort of a little bit ashamed to say that I didn't really take it too seriously. Okay, I did it, you know, I paid my fees, I got to participate, but I didn't ever really set myself to study it all that hard until my wife joined, or who would be my wife. And then, you know, it was on. And then all of a sudden I started to learn. Well, the year that I did the absolute best, we were learning the Gospel of John. And I memorized the entire first chapter of John's Gospel. And it was awesome. In fact, I had enough points that year. I, you know, scored enough points to qualify for the big tournament in Chicago. It was spectacular. I did really poorly in the tournament. But the truth of the matter is that this was like 12 years ago. And so you want to know what I know about the Gospel of John now? You want to know how much I remember? About the first four verses. That's it. That's all, because I'm too far removed from the time when I was spending days and hours trying to learn the book. And so over time, my memory has gone dark. This is what we hear about in the book of Hebrews this morning. Our reading begins at the end of chapter 3, but it's important for us to understand what happens at the beginning of chapter 3. You see, the writer of Hebrews, what he's doing is he's comparing Moses, that great Old Testament figure, with Jesus. And he says, yes, Jesus is greater than Moses. And we go, no kidding, right? We all know that. But as we look at and compare these two different figures, you know, they had a very similar role. Moses was the mediator between God and the people for ancient Israel. Right? Jesus is the mediator between God and the people today. And so there are very much similarities. And it's no secret to us that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is God himself. He is our Savior. We know that we hold him with higher honor than we do Moses. But yet at the same time, we can see again, just like last week, how the Christians of today are not that much different than those from ancient Israel. So let's take a look at them first. The Jews, we all know the story of Moses, right? Saved in the basket, and then, you know, he goes off to Midian, and when he comes back, he's supposed to be this advocate for the people. We have the 10 plagues, right? Which we all know were awful sort of things against the people of Egypt. And the last of the 10th plague was when the angel of death would pass over, right? That's why we call it the Passover, right? And what happened was the only people who would be spared, because their firstborn son was going to die when this angel passed over, unless they had the blood of the lamb smeared on their doorposts. Okay? Guess what? The people of Israel smeared the blood on their doorposts. It means that they believed the word of God about this angel of death. They believed the way of salvation. And it was through this lamb. And what happens? But then, you know, they're obviously released from Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and God saves them again. And he takes them to Mount Sinai and they receive the law. And then they go to the promised land. And for some reason, even though God has provided so perfectly for them, they believe not in his word. God says, go, cross over, enjoy the land that I have promised you. And they say, well, there's people there. I don't think we can defeat them. And God's going, are you kidding me? Did you forget the 10 plagues already? Did you forget the Red Sea thing already? What is going on? And they don't get to enter. Instead, God sends them away to wander the wilderness for 40 years. God hadn't changed the entire time, from Moses being saved in that basket until that time when they had to wander the desert. God hadn't changed. His people did. His people were the ones who changed. They knew, and the truth is that, again, in the Christian church today, we're really not all that different. And we know this reality all too well, even here. You know, I've heard from people that there were people once upon a time in this church who held leadership positions. And they still live around this area, but they don't come. All too quickly, they have forgotten God's word, the importance of receiving his gifts through word and sacrament, the body and blood, remembering their baptism with the sign of the cross. It doesn't happen anymore. I'm sure you all sort of lament the fact that this church, you know, has a lot of empty pews. You know, for those of you who have been here much longer than I have, you probably remember a time when this place was packed out on Sunday morning. And we go, what gives? The people have forgotten God's word. And certainly, you know, some of this is, you know, people move away and by necessity they can't really come to church here any longer. But there are plenty of people who still live around here who just don't go. Because faith is fragile. The faith of the Israelites was fragile. Our faith is fragile. It needs to be encouraged. It needs to be fed. It needs to be remembered. This is why we hear the word. Even though it's the same message of Jesus Christ over and over again, isn't that a message worth hearing? Isn't that a message worth remembering? And you know, this is what again happened to the Israelites, because we all know, you know, they go back to the promised land and everything is hunky-dory, but then we sort of go through what we call the cycle of judges, right? After they receive their king and all this, and what happens is that Israel, they go through times of prosperity, and in times of prosperity, they start to forget God. They start to forget his word, and they start seeking after false gods and the things of this life. And then God says, all right, well, here's my prophet, and he's going to tell you the truth. If you stay like this, if you keep forgetting about me, you're going to be destroyed. Something bad's going to happen. And God raises up an evil nation that starts to afflict the people of Israel, and they go, we should probably listen to that guy because we really don't want to be killed. And they turn back to the Lord. Right? They go back. They start to remember who their God is. And when they remember their God, God saves them. He saves them from their enemies. Until they go back through a time of prosperity. And then it starts all over again. We experience the same thing. There's a very real danger in us forgetting our faith. In us forgetting God. And the truth is that for those of us, you know, who are sitting here in the pews now, we can go, that'll never happen. It'll never happen. Except that it's been happening to people for thousands of years. It can happen. It does happen. And we should lament it happening. Because we have somebody far better than Moses who leads us. We have the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know his promises. You know that he has been crucified for you. You know that he has shed his blood for you. You know that he has risen for you. And it's such a wonderful promise. Why would we ever take a chance on possibly letting it slip from our mind? But this is why the writers of Hebrew exhorts you today. And exhort is just a fancy word for means encourage, right? Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, this is what sin does. When we avoid the divine service, sure, but any sin, whether it's sin against the first commandment or even the 10th commandment or any in between, it doesn't matter. Sin sort of starts to steal us away from God's promise. It starts to steal us away from God's word. Because if we sin and we convince ourselves that the sin is okay, then eventually we start to seek after our own passions, our own sin. We go, this is good. Instead of actually heeding and understanding what God's word says. And so the writer of Hebrews is recognizing that we are in a community. We're in a church. We have a family of faith even gathered here. Why? To encourage one another. You know, since we talked about the divine service, think about it. Is there somebody in the pew who is missing? Somebody that you know who is still around here, but who isn't coming to the Lord's house anymore. The Lord has placed them into your midst. That way you might encourage them to come back. Or what about, you know, somebody who you find in their sin, right? You discover somebody's sin that they're committing, or you know, maybe they're just, you know, outward and they don't care about it. And the truth is that the Lord has placed you in their midst to tell them, this is a sin. You need to cut it out. You need to seek Jesus for forgiveness. And again, no matter which commandment it's against, whether it's somebody whispering about somebody else behind their back, or whether it's, you know, somebody who is, you know, living in a less than Christian sort of sexually pure way, we're supposed to call them out. Why? Because it's today. And because we don't know if tomorrow is going to exist. Jesus could come back. The judge is standing at the door. He's waiting to come in. And there are plenty of people in this world who need to be called to repentance. Plenty of people who need to be encouraged in holiness. That is, receiving Jesus' forgiveness and then living a life according to what we have received. But, you know, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we don't want to do this. And I know, and I understand, and it's fair. Because to be honest, for us to go and tell somebody that they are a sinner, we all know how that's going to work out. They're going to hate us. Right? They're going to resent us. We're going to destroy a relationship. That's what we're all afraid of, isn't it? We're all afraid that if we encourage somebody else to live in holiness, that it's not going to work out the way we plan. Maybe they'll reject us. And it's a very real, very fair assessment. You're right, there is a danger. You might offend somebody. But let me ask you a question. Which is worse? To watch somebody walk the road to hell without saying anything? Have a nice trip. Or to do everything in your power to encourage them to remain with Christ? The truth is that the former is easier. And the latter is far more important. My friends, the people of Israel didn't enter the promised land. They believed. But yet as they lost the word of God, it caused them to be unable to enter. You have received someone far greater than Moses. You have received Jesus, and he has delivered to you his word. He has promised you that you are his child in baptism. He has fed you as one of his dear children with his body and blood in the supper. He has declared to you through the word that you are forgiven for no matter what sin it is. Even if you've sort of missed one of these opportunities to encourage a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you are forgiven. It's done. Jesus shed his blood for you. He died for you, and he came out of the tomb for you. But as you share in this Christ, the word that we hear from Hebrews is today. Today the Lord grants blessing. Today you receive his power. Today you have his blessing and his protection and his providence and his forgiveness and his life and his salvation. He's delivered it all to you through his perfection. And today he rules in the church. As your leader, may he guard you ever from ever leaving it, from ever disembarking from the word. But as you have received the word today, as you live in this forgiveness that Jesus wins today, know that it's still today for everybody else. It's still today for the rest of the world. It's still today for those that you care about who have ceased to join us in God's house. And the future's uncertain. So just in case there's not a tomorrow, let's use today to exhort one another that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.